Chapter 3. No words can express the consternation, anxiety, and shame of a poor Romish child when he hears for the first time his priest saying from the pulpit, in a grave and solemn tone, "This week you will send your children to confession. Make them understand that this action is one of the most important of their lives. It will decide their eternal happiness or misery. Fathers and mothers, if your child conceals his sins and commences lying to the priest, who holds the place of God himself, this sin is often irreparable. The devil will take possession of the heart. His life will be a series of sacrileges, his death and eternity those of the reprobate." I was in the Church of St. Thomas when these words fell upon me like a thunderbolt. I had often heard my mother say that upon the first confession depended my eternal happiness or misery. That week was therefore to decide my eternity. Pale and dismayed, I left the church and returned to the house of my relatives. I took my place at the table, but could not eat. I went to my room to examine my conscience and recall all my sinful actions, words, and thoughts. Although I was scarcely over 10 years of age, this task was really overwhelming. When I commenced counting my sins, my memory became confused, my head grew dizzy, my heart beat rapidly, and my brow was covered with perspiration. I felt despair. It was impossible for me to remember everything. The night was almost sleepless. In a frightful dream, I felt as if I had been cast into hell for not having confessed all my sins to the priest. I awoke, fatigued by the phantoms of that terrible night. In similar troubles of mind were past the 3 days which preceded my first confession. I had constantly before me the countenance of that stern priest who had never smiled upon me. He was present in my thoughts during the day and in my dreams during the night as the minister of an angry God, justly irritated against me on account of my sins. Forgiveness had indeed been promised on condition of a good confession, but my place had also been shown to be to me in hell. If my confession was not as near perfection as possible, now my troubled conscience told me that there were 99 chances against one that my confession would be bad, whether by forgetting some sins or by lack of contrition, of which I had heard so much, but the nature and effects of which were a perfect chaos in my mind. Thus the cruel Church of Rome took from my young heart the good and merciful Jesus, whose love and compassion had caused me to shed tears of joy when I was beside my mother. The Savior, whom that church made me to worship through fear, was not the Savior who called little children unto him to bless them and take them in his arms. Her impious hands were soon to place me at the feet of a pale and severe man, worthy representative of a pitiless God. I trembled at the footstool of an implacable divinity, while the gospel asked only tears of love and joy shed at the feet of the friend of sinners. At length came the day of confession, or rather of judgment and condemnation. I presented myself to the priest. Mr. Bonbon was a new priest, who did not favor our school any more than his predecessor. He had even taken upon himself to preach a sermon against the heretical school. His want of love for us was fully reciprocated. Mr. Bourbon also lisped and stammered. One of my favorite amusements was to imitate him, which brought bursts of laughter from us all. I had to examine myself upon the number of times I had mocked him. This circumstance was not calculated to make my confession more agreeable. At last I knelt at the feet of my confessor. My whole frame trembled. I repeated the prayer preparatory to confession, scarcely knowing what I said. By the instructions given us before confession, we believed that the priest was almost the personification of Jesus Christ. Consequently, I believe my greatest sin had been that of mocking the priest. Having been told it was best to confess the greatest sin first, I commenced thus: Father, I accuse myself of having mocked a priest. Scarcely had I uttered these words when this pretended representative of the humble Savior asked abruptly, "What priest did you mock, my boy?" I would rather have cut out my tongue than tell him to his face who it was. I was therefore silent for a while. My silence made him very nervous and almost angry. With a haughty tone of voice, he said, "What priest did you take the liberty of thus mocking?" I saw that I had to answer. Happily his haughtiness had made me firmer and bolder. I said, "Sir, you are the priest whom I mocked." "But how many times did you take upon you to mock me, my boy?" "I tried to find out," I answered, "but I never could." "You must tell me how many times, for to mock one's own priest is a great sin." "It is impossible for me to give you the number of times," I answered. "Well, my child, I will help your memory by asking you questions. Tell me the truth. Do you think you have mocked me 10 times? "A great many times more, sir." 50 times? "Many more still." 100 times. "Say 500 times and perhaps more," I answered. "Why, my boy, do you spend all your time in mocking me?" "Not all, but unfortunately I do it very often." "Well, may you say unfortunately, for to mock your priest who holds the place of our Lord Jesus Christ is a great sin for you. But tell me, my little boy, what reason have you for mocking me thus?" In my examinations of conscience, I had not foreseen that I should be obliged to give the reasons for mocking the priest, and I was really thunderstruck by his questions. I dared not answer. Dumb with the shame that overpowered me, but with a harassing perseverance, the priest insisted upon my telling why I had mocked him, telling me that I should be damned if I did not tell the whole truth. So I said, "I mocked you for several things." "What made you first mock me?" continued the priest. "I laughed at you because you lisped. Among the pupils of our school, it often happens that we imitate your preaching to excite laughter. Have you often done that?" "Almost every day, especially since you preached against us." "For what other reasons did you laugh at me, my little boy?" For a long time I was silent. Every time I opened my mouth to speak, courage failed me. He continued to urge me. I said at last, "It is rumored in town that you love girls, that you visit the Mrs. Richards every evening, and that you love, and this often makes us laugh." The poor priest was evidently overwhelmed by my answer and ceased questioning me on this subject. Changing the conversation, he said, What are your other sins? I begin to confess them in the order in which they came to my memory, but the feeling of shame which overpowered me in repeating all my sins to this man was 1,000 times greater than that of having offended God. It left no room for any religious feeling at all. When I had confessed all the sins I could remember, the priest began to ask me the strangest questions on matters about which my pen must be silent. I replied, "Father, I do not understand what you ask me. I question you on the 6th commandment, 7th in the Bible. Confess all, you will go to hell if through your fault you omit anything." Thereupon he dragged my thoughts to regions which, thank God, had hitherto been unknown to me. I answered him, "I do not understand you, or I have never done these things." Then, skillfully shifting to some secondary matter, he would soon cunningly come back to his favorite subject, sins of licentiousness. His questions were so unclean that I blushed, sick with disgust and shame. More than once I had been, to my regret, in the company of bad boys, but not one of them had offended my moral nature so much as this priest. In vain did I tell him that I was not guilty of such things, that I did not even understand what he asked me. He would not let me off. Like a vulture, that cruel priest seemed determined to defile and ruin my heart. At last he asked me a question in a form of expression so bad that a feeling of horror made me shudder. I was so filled with indignation that I told him, "Sir, I am very wicked. I have seen, heard, and done many things which I regret, but I never was guilty of what you mentioned to me. My ears have never heard anything so wicked as what they have heard from your lips. Please do not ask me any more of those questions. Do not teach me any more evil than I already know." The remainder of my confession was short. The firmness of my voice had evidently frightened the priest and made him blush. He stopped short and began to give some good advice, which might have been useful if the deep wounds of his questions had not so absorbed my thoughts. He gave me a short penance and dismissed me. I left the confessional irritated and confused. I went into a retired corner of the church to do my penance, that is, to recite the prayers he had indicated to me. I remained a long time in the church. I needed calm after the terrible trial, but vainly sought I for rest. The shameful questions which had been asked me, the new world of iniquity into which I had been introduced, the impure phantoms by which my childish heart had been defiled, confused and troubled my mind so strangely that I began to weep bitterly. Why those tears? Why that desolation? Wept I over my sins? Alas, my sins did not call forth these tears. I was thinking of my mother, who had taken such good care of me, and who had so well succeeded in keeping away from my thoughts those impure forms of sin, the thoughts of which had just now defiled my heart. I said to myself, "Oh, if my mother had heard those questions, if she could see the evil thoughts which overwhelm me at this moment, if she knew to what school she sent me when she advised me in her last letter to go to confession, how her tears would mingle with mine. It seemed to me that my mother would love me no more, that she would see the pollution with which that priest had profaned my soul. I felt so disappointed at being removed further from the Savior by that confessional, which had promised to bring me nearer to Him. I left the church only when forced by nightfall, and came to my uncle's house with that feeling of having done a bad action and the fear of discovery. This uncle, like most of the principal citizens of St. Thomas, was Roman Catholic by name, yet did not believe a word of its doctrines. He laughed at the priests, their masses, their purgatory, and especially their confession. He did not conceal that when young, he had been scandalized by the words and actions of a priest in the confessional. He spoke to me jestingly, increasing my trouble and grief. "Now," he said, "you will be a good boy, but if you have heard as many new things as I did the first time I went to confession, you are a very learned boy." And he burst into laughter. I blushed and remained silent. My aunt, who was a devoted Roman Catholic, said to me, "Your heart is relieved, is it not, since you confessed all your sins?" I gave her an evasive answer, but I could not conceal my sadness. I thought I was the only one whom the priest had asked those polluting questions, but great was my surprise when I learned that my fellow pupils had fared no better. But instead of being grieved, they laughed at it. "Did the priest ask you such and such questions?" they would demand, laughing boisterously. I refused to reply and said, "Are you not ashamed to speak of these things?" Ah, how very scrupulous you are," continued they. "If it is not a sin for the priest to speak to us on these matters, how can it be sin for us?" I stopped, confounded, not knowing what to say. I soon perceived that even the young schoolgirls had been polluted and scandalized by the questions of the priest. Although keeping at a distance to prevent us from hearing, I could understand that they had been asked about the same questions. Some were indignant, while others laughed heartily. I do not mean to convey the idea that this priest was more to blame than others, or that he had more than fulfilled the duties of his ministry. Such was my opinion at the time that I detested that man with all my heart until I knew better. This priest had only done his duty. He was only obeying the Pope and his theologians. The misfortune of Mr. Barbon, like all the priests of Rome, was that of having bound himself by terrible oaths not to think for himself or to use the light of his own reason. Had Mr. Barbon been left to himself, he was naturally too much of a gentleman to ask such questions. But no doubt he had read Ligouri, Dins, Debrayne, authors approved by the Pope, and he was obliged to take darkness for light and vice for virtue.